Today we are found in James chapter 5 as we begin our series on healing. Over the next number of weeks, we're going to be talking about healing and what the scriptures talk about healing and how we are to respond to what God does as he heals us. And I'd like to read this morning from James chapter 5, verses 13 to 18. If you have a Bible or if you have it on your electronic devices, whatever it is that you have, just go there. And I'd like to just read this as we begin our talk this morning. Are any of you suffering hardships? You should pray. Are any of you happy? You should sing praises. Are any of you sick? You should call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. Such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. And if you have committed any sins, you will be forgiven. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Elijah was a human as we are, and yet when he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, none fell for 3.5 years. Then when he prayed again, the sky sent down rain and the earth began to yield its crops. That's as far as I'm going to read this morning. Let me pray again. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the hope, the life that you speak to us through the ages, through your holy word. And so now I pray that you would anoint our ears to hear what your spirit is saying to us through your word and through your servant. In Jesus' name, amen. God's rescue of our lives and salvation includes healing for our bodies, minds, and souls. I'm just going to put that out there as a statement and something that I want to interact with over the course of this morning and over the coming weeks. God's salvation, God's rescue of our lives and our salvation includes healing for our bodies, minds, and souls. Healing and miracles have always been a part of God's salvation story. Throughout the Old and New Testament, we read the stories of God's miraculous power, his working power, and in many instances, how he healed people. Healing takes on a huge prominence even in Jesus' ministry on earth, and it's followed through on his described mission. Right at the beginning, Jesus had spent some time in the desert, 40 days, and he was fasting in the desert, and he faced the temptation of the enemy, and then he comes out of that, and he goes into the synagogue, and he picks up the scrolls, and he begins to read from Isaiah, and he reads this passage, and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, and that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come." And so from that point on, that's exactly what Jesus did. He went about preaching good news, releasing those who were held captive, healing the blind and those who were sick with all kinds of diseases, and setting the oppressed free. That's what Jesus did. In the 3 years that he was here on earth, you read the stories, and we're going to hear some of these stories and look at some of these stories in the next couple of weeks. But through it all, he demonstrated the power of God, but more than that, he demonstrated the favor of God, the love of God, how God became a man, and he came and he embraced humanity. And in his embracing of humanity, he healed them, he restored them, he made them well. When Jesus returned to heaven after his resurrection, it didn't stop because he empowered his followers, his disciples, and the church that was born on the day of Pentecost and that kind of grew from that point. He empowered them to go and to do the same. The book of Acts records how healing and miracles happened with great frequency. It started out with a visit to the temple after the day of Pentecost and two of the disciples, two of the leaders of the church were walking up to the temple to pray, and on their way, they were a poor man, a crippled man, came to them and said, "Here, give me some money. I need some help. Can you spare some change for a coffee or whatever it is. And Peter and John, I believe it was, they were there and they said, well, we don't have any gold. We don't have any silver. But what we can give you is worth so much more. They extended their hands toward this man, this crippled man, and they said, in the name of Jesus, rise up and be healed. And astonishingly, he was healed. He was restored. He was made completely well. And this wasn't the last occurrence of healing, as it continued with great regularity in the early church. In fact, it could be said that it was the normal experience in the life of the early church. People were prayed for and they were healed. We can analyze that to death and kind of go, well, is this the right case? How did that happen? What happened here? Who had the faith and who did what and how did they pray? We don't want to do all that. But the point is, and we see it, that prayer for healing and seeing people healed was a natural expression of their life and their worship, their experience as followers of Christ. It was a part of everything that they experienced in God. Everything of their worship, it was like healing was a part of that. Now, along came this letter written by James. And we spent a lot of time in the summertime looking at James. And some of you were even wondering, we didn't finish James. We didn't get to the end of James chapter 5. What happened? Did you guys take it out of the Bible or something? No, it's just that as we were approaching the end of the summer, we were running out of time. And I knew we were going to be preaching about healing. And so I thought this would be a good starting point for us out of this letter to James. Because here we have James writing this letter many years after Christ had departed, after the church had been launched in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And here we have James, the half-brother of Jesus, who had even led the church in Jerusalem for a season, for a time. And he writes this letter to Christians, primarily to Jewish converts, but also to Gentile converts. And he writes to them, talking about the practical expression of faith. What does faith look like? We called our series Faith Works. What does it look like in the course of life? And so he was particularly addressing issues like persecution and suffering because that's what these Christians faced. And as he comes to the conclusion of his letter here in the fifth chapter, he brings up the matter of suffering. Specifically, he talks about sickness once again. And he talks about the prayer of faith that will make them well. You see, healing was still an expectation in the early church. Even this 30, 40 years, 50 years after Jesus had left, after the church had been born, there was this still sense of expectation that the God who saved them, the God whom they trusted in the face of all kinds of persecution and suffering, the God who was with them through it all, this same God they trusted to make them well. That when they were ill, when their bodies were broken, when their minds were oppressed, and they felt like they were overcome with grief, when they contracted various diseases, through it all, they trusted God to heal them. That was part and parcel for their life as the church. And so in this text that we read here in James chapter 5, there's three kinds of praying that are mentioned. In James 5, these three kinds of praying show up. And all three of them are ways of praying for people who are sick or suffering in some way. Now, you can't use this text and say, well, there's only one way to pray for someone who is sick, because there's a great deal of flexibility throughout. We should note here that praying for the sick is a good and acceptable thing to do. It's a good thing to pray for people who are sick. We've prayed for people here in our congregation, and we've seen them raised up. We've seen them healed and made well. I mean, last week, I'm going to tell this quick story. I'm going to steal your thunder. But last week, Julia had injured her foot on a Saturday at our Ultimate Frisbee game, and she came in hobbled and with a tensor wrapped around, and I mean, she had to sit, and she was in a lot of pain. She told me that night was just terrible. And as a part of our service, and she was part of the lineup to go to the prayer corner, and she was prayed for. And Nigel and Paul prayed for her. And I met with Julia on Tuesday morning, and she literally bounced into the office. She was feeling so good because there was no pain, and it was completely made whole. Now, you may say, well, you know, that probably wasn't so bad after all. I mean, come on, she's young. She can kind of recover. Well, whatever. We prayed. God touched you. And we're healed. And we accept that and give thanks to God for what he has done. And so praying for the sick, for the unwell, physically, emotionally, mentally, it's a good and acceptable thing to do. It's not strange, it's not weird, and it doesn't even require a large amount of spirituality. All it is God, we bring this need to you in the name of Jesus and trust you to heal and make well. And so the first thing that we see in the way of praying is James talks about praying for yourself. The verse is up there in verse 13. Are any of you suffering hardships? You should pray. Any of you happy? You should sing praises. Now, the suffering may be of any kind. We're not told that only in some kinds of suffering you should pray for yourself. You know, if you're going through this kind of difficulty, pray for that. But this one here, we don't pray for those. No, it says if you're suffering. If you're facing difficulty, pray. Pray. And so our response to some suffering should be praying for ourselves. Evidently here, even without pulling the elders or other people in. Though, of course, it doesn't have to be either or. But it starts with saying, if you're suffering, pray. And not only to pray when we face difficulty or hardship, but we're also instructed to pray when we're happy. When there's joy, we are instructed to pray. And the form of prayer is to praise and to give thanksgiving. But prayer, nevertheless. This past week in the Alpha class, and you know, some of you haven't yet been able to be there and you wanted to. You can still jump in. Right, Meredith? Like, I mean, you can come along. The teaching, it's maybe you feel like, well, that's too basic. I've been on this road long enough. But whether you're on the road from the very beginning or even, you know, if you've been there for a while, there's some great teaching. And last week, the theme was prayer. And there's some great insight about prayer. And what really encouraged me, and it was a new thing that kind of came to me, to relates to praying for yourself. And there was a Benedictine monk. He sure didn't look like my typical Benedictine monk. I mean, he looked like a pretty cool-looking Italian dude. Like, and he's talking about prayer. And I digress. But he gave this little thing about prayer. And I thought, this is so good about praying for yourself. He said, regarding prayer, keep it simple, keep it honest, and keep it going. Keep it simple, like you're just talking to God. Keep it honest, and like no matter where you're at, no matter what you're feeling, and even this verse kind of reinforces that, when you're suffering and you're facing difficulty, be honest about it. And when you're joyful and happy, be honest in your praise and thanksgiving. So keep it simple, keep it honest, and then keep it going. Pray without ceasing. Just keep it going. The next part of this prayer, this verse talks about another kind of prayer, and it says praying the elders over a sick person. The verse is there. Are any of you sick? You should call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. Such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. And if you have committed any sins, you will be forgiven. One of the commentators I read talks about how this may be the case where a person is so weak and bedridden that they can't get out easily to the gathered church. And so there is this sense of they're unable to go. And so they call out and say, can you come to me? And can you pray for me? We see this condition even in the phrase that's used there, to pray over, probably signifying somebody who is laying down and maybe so weak that they're not able even to get up. So there's a sense of praying over them. And we also see it in the statement, the Lord will make you well, or in some translations, the Lord will raise him up, implying that the person who was sick was laid low, that there's a really strong weakness, that they weren't able to go. And so there's this sense of calling out and saying, come to me and come and pray for me. And so the elders are probably are called here in this situation, and it probably involves a physical condition that keeps a person from getting out to the fellowship. But there's something else here, and it's something that I've experienced as a pastor, and I don't think it can be ignored, because there is some level of spiritual or an affirmation of spiritual authority and even humility within the church that's expressed here. There's this sense of being willing to reach out, being willing to say, I have a need. Can you come and pray with me? It hasn't happened to me a lot, and it's definitely not happened to me here at King's. but it has happened, where I'm doing my pastor thing and somebody comes up to me, maybe runs into me in church or sees me somewhere and says, "Hey, why didn't you come visit me in the hospital, you know, and come pray for me in the hospital?" And I go, "You were in the hospital? I didn't know you were in the hospital." "Well, I thought you'd know." "I can't know unless you tell me. I don't have that connection with God. I know you maybe think I do, but I don't." And but the reality is, I think there is some expression of when we are facing some kind of difficulty and challenge, yeah, we pray for ourselves, but sometimes it's also that there's a strength. There's, even though there's a humility, but there's an affirmation as well to say, you know what, with the leaders of the church, with the pastors, the elders, as it's referred to here, would you come? And I'm in the hospital and I need prayer or this or that. You know, just to be willing to do that. I think that there's some healing that takes place just in the expression of, please pray for me. Then it goes on and talks about praying for yourself, praying, having the elders pray for you. But then there's also this last thing where it says praying for each other. It says here, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. This is kind of a general way of praying for each other. It could include what we know as a prayer meeting, coming together for a prayer meeting or a small group. It could include private prayer, maybe at someone's home for a friend. It could include what we call our prayer team, who gather together and pray for others who needs that we have, or even in this context of the prayer corner, there's this sense of praying together for someone else, praying for one another that you may be healed. Now, it's not limited to physical healing, but in this context, surely it is not excluded. There is this sense of physical healing having taken place when people pray together. And so calling for the elders in the case of a bedridden Christian is not the only model. So you don't have to feel like, oh man, you know, I got to call this whole group of people over. But there's a sense even to invite other people to pray with. And we do it in our church through the grapevine. We encourage people to write in and say, here's a note. And we try to send it out to let people know to pray. We do it through the prayer corner, inviting. We have prayer team people who are being equipped and trained and encouraging each other in faith and in prayer. And also as pastors and leaders, we're always willing to just join together with you in prayer. We simply don't know all the ways that the early church, that the churches that James was talking to, how they prayed. And so he just gives us these three things. Pray for yourself, call the elders of the church to pray for you, and then pray for each other. He gives us further the example of Elijah. Now, Elijah is a character out of the Old Testament, a prophet out of the Old Testament. And it seems to indicate that James thought about healing and miracles very differently than those who might suggest that healing and miracles are limited to a certain time in history. Reality is, and let's be honest, there are people, and I don't want to diminish anybody's point of view or even that, but the reality is there are people who would say, you know, healing and miracles, that was for another time, it's not for this time. The argument goes kind of like this, that signs and wonders, healing and miracles erupted at three different times in history. And during the rest of the time, they're just not available. For example, one respected popular pastor would say this. According to Scripture, miracles occurred in three major periods. Miracles occurred in the period of Moses and Joshua, Old Testament. They occurred in the time of Elijah and Elisha, where there were a number of miracles, and also in the time of Christ and the apostles. Each of these time periods lasted about 100 years. But in each period, there was an explosion of miracles. And they would suggest, this particular pastor would suggest, that God interjected himself into the stream of history supernaturally any time, but that he chose to limit it to those periods of time. And so the direction of thought in this argument is that Elijah and Elisha were extraordinary and therefore cannot serve as a model for us insofar as they prayed for miracles to occur. But James seems to use Elijah as a model for all of us to imitate. Not only those who read James in the original letter, but also to us here. He seems to think in the exact opposite direction. As you can see here, it says, Elijah was as human as we are. Can it be any more clear than that? Elijah was as human as we are. Now, if he had pants, we would say Elijah put his pants on one leg at a time. But he had a robe, so I guess he put it on one arm at a time. He was as human as we are. And yet when he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, none fell for 3.5 years. Then when he prayed again, the sky sent down rain and the earth began to yield its crop. So what's the point of saying Elijah was as human as we are? The point is to block any objection that says he was somehow extraordinary. There was something super spectacular, awesome about Elijah. But James says no. Yeah, he did some really cool things. But he makes the point, and this is what we need to hear. He was as human as you and I are. Elijah was just like you, so that you can be encouraged that your prayers will have great effect. Every one of you, as human as you, so that you can be encouraged that your prayers will have great effect, like stopping the rain for 3.5 years. Notice the example of Elijah was brought in by James to encourage all of us who are referred to in verse 16. It was just after the point where he said, pray for one another. Pray for each other that we may be healed, it says. After he says that, he says, the prayer of a righteous person has great power in its effects. He gives Elijah as the example, and he stresses that he is not in a class by himself when he prays for this 3-year drought. The logic of this passage seems pretty plain, at least to me. I mean, all of us should be praying for each other. Our goal in praying should be to live and to pray in a way that would have the same kind of healing effect as Elijah had when he prayed for the rain to stop for 3.5 years and then when he prayed for it to start again. This text does not limit powerful praying for divine healing to the pastors or to the board of stewards or to elders or to specially anointed people or even to the prayer team in our context. But it encourages rather to think of our own praying in the same category, in the same way as a great miracle worker of the Bible. Your prayers matter to God. We can take that from this passage. We can see that as human as we are. James talks about the prayer of faith. And he says in chapter 5, verse 15, the prayer of faith will heal the sick person and the Lord will raise him up. The text does not teach that every person that the elders, that the pastors, that the leaders of the church pray for will be healed. It teaches that if the elders pray the prayer of faith, the sick person will be healed. When it comes to healing and faith, we revert back to the list of spiritual gifts that Paul refers to in 1 Corinthians. Certain people, as it says in 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. He talks about how certain people are gifted by the Holy Spirit to do certain things in the body of Christ to benefit, to lift up, to build up the body of Christ. We've heard about the gift of evangelism, and in fact, many of us would say, I don't have the gift of evangelism. And the proof of the pudding is that I cannot tell somebody that I'm a Christian, I cannot witness to them, so therefore I do not have the gift of evangelism. No, not really. The gift of evangelism is a special gift by the Holy Spirit given to some, but we are all called to be evangelists. We're all called to be witnesses to the truth of Jesus Christ. And so, in the same way, the gift of faith is not limited to only a few. It's not limited to some. It's as if James is instructing the elders and those who pray for others. That would include all of us if we're praying for somebody else. It would include those who are praying for others to seek God's gifting of faith, to seek and to grow in faith so that they might pray the prayer of faith. This gift, as I said, is referred to in 1 Corinthians 12:9. You can make a note of that and look at it, and there's a whole list of it. But there it says, to each is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one, this, and it gives a whole list of them, and to another, faith by the same Spirit. There is a faith that comes as a special gift to those to pray for something extraordinary. There is a gift of that. But 1 Corinthians 13:2, as it talks about the gifts of the Spirit and in relation to love, says this: though I have all faith, loads of faith, so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And so Paul seems to be saying that there is a gift of faith. There is faith that can move mountains. In fact, Jesus said it himself. He said, if you say to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. Again, a faith that moves mountains. Jesus said it's possible. Paul talked about it, even said you can have this kind of faith, but not, if you don't have love, it's nothing. John Piper, a pastor and theologian, suggests, and I agree with him, that what we have in Jesus' comment in Mark chapter 11, and what we have in 1 Corinthians 12 and 13, and then what James writes in verse 15 of the fifth chapter, is an unbroken line of teaching about a gift of faith that enables a person, that enables you and I to pray a completely assured prayer because God has given us extraordinary assurance. There is this sense that God builds us up in our faith, that God gives us faith to believe and to trust for miracles of healing. That's why the prayer of faith in James 5:15 will heal the sick person. It is certain because this faith is in God's gift of assurance. It is God's work in us and in the person who is being healed. And so the picture I have of elders at the bedside of a sick person, or the prayer team that meet together to pray for people, or those who stand in the prayer corner waiting for you to come and be prayed for, are not groups of people who think gifts of faith are healings, faith and healing are things of the past. But I see a group of fellow followers of Christ who earnestly desire a spiritual gift of faith, who desire so that they might be able to pray a prayer of faith, an assurance that God is able to heal, that God will heal those who come and are prayed for. So why have elders or pastors anoint you with oil and pray for you? Why invite members from the prayer team to pray for you? Well, I'm guessing the short answer is that we need each other. That's really it. We need each other. We acknowledge that the healing is part of God's rescue plan for all people, but that it works in and through different people at different times. Sure, you can pray on your own, and that's part of it. It's biblical. But by inviting others to pray with you and for you, you are acting in humility, in submission, and even a sense of dependence. It's almost like adding an exclamation point to the song we sang earlier, Lord, I need you. I need you. And when you invite somebody else into that, you just say, God, I really need you. I really need you to come and touch me, bring healing and help into my life, into my situation. Elders, pastors, leaders, shepherds, prayer team, whoever they are, as a part of that team and as a pastor, I want you to know that we are praying regularly for faith to be activated in our prayers. That when we pray, it's not simply an act of going through the motions, but that we can pray a prayer of faith. A commentator has asked this question in response to this passage about healing. Just a few of these questions he asks. Could it be that the picture of pastors or spiritual leaders in this passage teaches us not that extraordinary spiritual gifts have ceased, but that shepherds are responsible to be zealous for spiritual gifts, that we are to be zealous for faith, zealous desiring to see God work and move by his Holy Spirit? Could it also be that shepherds are to carry out their responsibility of doctrinal and spiritual oversight of the church, but in doing that, they are to live in constant fullness of the Spirit, As a pastor, as a leader, as a member of the prayer team, that we're to be so full and hungry for the work of the Spirit that they become likely candidates for the gift that is called for in this ministry. It's no question that sickness is a commonplace. We all know someone who is sick in some way, whether it's a spiritual sickness, whether it's mental illness, or even physical illness. What if, just imagine, what if God is inviting us to see his salvation and his rescue of our lives from sin, and to see in that a desire to see us healed, to see us made well, to made whole completely, physically, spiritually, mentally. Pray for yourself. Pray for each other. Invite someone else to pray for you, whether it's a pastor or a member of the board of stewards or part of the prayer team, a friend, someone whom you trust. Those are all steps in that healing journey that God is inviting us into. It may start today for you. It may start with a simple step towards the prayer corner and say, God, would you pray for me in this? That might be a first step. It may continue in the weeks to come as you hear the story of God's healing in Scripture and in our community, as we hear what God has done, as you're encouraged even by those things that may even seem in the realm of all of the world insignificant, but evidence of God's hand at work in people's lives. That may build up faith. It may trust the beginning of that healing journey for you. Maybe that healing journey for others around you, that you can be that one who will pray for them and see them healed and made well. And so let's pray. We're going to pray. I'm going to invite the team. Actually, the music team can already make their way up. And we're going to sing a song. We sang it earlier, Lord, I Need You. And just for a few moments, we're going to just allow God to work in our hearts, to encourage us. And maybe there's even aspects of our own life that we look to him for healing. Just in that simple song, make that confession, God, I need you. And then after that, we'll do some Q&A and give you an opportunity to respond to this, and you may ask some questions in regards to this. So let me pray. God, I thank you. You are the healer. You are the all-powerful one. You are the all-knowing one. You are the creator of heaven and earth. There is nothing too difficult for you. And so I pray, oh God, that you would in each one of us build up our faith and our confidence and our assurance in you and in your ability to do more than we could even ask or imagine. You are God. And in you there is no changing. There is no shifting. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so in you, O God, we place our trust. Pray, O God, that by your Holy Spirit, you would build up within us, within each one of us, a sense of faith and confidence in your ability to work in our lives. There are things in our lives that we see and we recognize as being broken, in need of healing, in need of restoration. Lord, even as we sing this song, may we have faith, confidence to offer them up to you and to trust you. Whether we pray ourselves or we call others to pray with us and agree with us, O God, may this healing journey begin and continue in us, and that we would see your full and complete restoration in our bodies, in our minds, in our souls. To Jesus Christ be glory forever and ever. Amen.